Our third reading this morning does indeed come from the prophets. From the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter, verses 4 through 10. Listen for God's word to you this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The problem with certain questions is that they tend to assume too much. "When will you be starting a family of your own?" the well-meaning aunt asks the recently married couple, assuming first that these newlyweds will surely want to have children, and second that their marriage to one another is somehow not already a family in its own right. "Who was that lady I saw you with?" goes the old joke with its punchline, "That was no lady, that was my wife." And of course, there is the question that seems to get asked almost as soon as we start walking. "What do you want to be when you grow up?" But who says that a person wants to grow up? Lately, as I look at our children, I can see more and more the grown adults they are becoming, so much so that I'm taken from time to time when I just can't stand it anymore to exclaim out loud, "Okay, that's it. No more growing up, all of you." As you might imagine, they'll have none of it. And I insist that I can't stop them from growing up. Go figure. Some children might be quite happy to comply. I know more than a few adults who, like Peter Pan, do all they can to keep from growing up. Not long ago, some friends of mine and I were talking, and we were kind of reminiscing about how surprised we've been by our own adulthood. "I feel like Elaine on Seinfeld," one of them said. "I am not an adult. This is not how a grown woman lives." Nowadays, if people aren't busy trying to connect with their inner child, then they're getting lasered, injected, nipped, and tucked to eliminate the more visible signs of their adulthood, trying to deny the increasing body of evidence that all their efforts to the contrary, they are, whether they like it or not, grown up. As a child, I can remember thinking how great things would be once I grew up. All the things I'd finally be able to do, like the kid said, drive a car. I don't know what else they said. But it's one of the great ironies of life that we spend most of our youth this way, playing dress up, imagining what it'll be like when our lives are our own, to do with as we like. And then we reach adulthood, and more often than not, we spend the rest of our lives trying to reclaim our lost youth. One of the reasons I think we resist adulthood is tied to that question: what do you want to be when you grow up? Because if we concede that we are in fact grown up, then that means it is time to come up with an answer to that question. Like the person who protests, "I can't be overdrawn, I still have checks left." We insist, "I can't be grown up, I still haven't figured out what I want to be." We can't really do anything about the steady march of time that pulls us toward adulthood. So the main problem with that age-old question is it assumes a couple of things that sound fundamentally opposed to this word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. To ask someone what they want to be assumes first that what we want is of primary importance. What do you want to be when you grow up? And second, it assumes that we have it within us to be whatever we want. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that a person should in any way be denied the opportunity to pursue an interest or a dream. Every 4 years, the Olympic coverage is chock full of fantastic stories about athletes and their family who have pursued such dreams all the way to the games. I grew up with the steady message that I could accomplish whatever I put my mind to, and I'm grateful for the encouragement that my parents gave me, and their words certainly instilled in me a level of confidence that served me well, but the fact is that they were not entirely right. There are limits to what any of us is capable of. That's what it means to be human. It means to be finite. We are, truth be told, capable of many things that we don't often give ourselves credit for, but we are also ultimately only able to do so much. For instance, I have a minor congenital back condition that hardly gives me any trouble, but it kept me from playing football beyond my sophomore year in high school. I took piano lessons for 7 years, but slightly bent pinkies, a general lack of manual dexterity, and an almost pathological unwillingness to practice pretty much ensured that I would not be a concert pianist. There are, after all, limits to what we can will for ourselves. Maybe the genuine curiosity that drives us to ask, "What do you want to be?" would be better served by asking instead, "What does God have in mind? What are God's plans? What and where is God calling you to?" Because of the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah here in the first chapter states pretty clearly that God's knowledge of us precedes the womb. God's plans for us are taking shape even as we are and before we ever see the light of day. In our text this morning, Jeremiah is told that he has been consecrated for his task from the womb. God has set him aside for a particular purpose. In Jeremiah's case, that purpose is tied to the need for a prophetic voice amidst the growing geopolitical unrest that would threaten and ultimately lead to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple and the exile of the Israelites to Babylon. But this kind of special knowledge that God has of Jeremiah is not unique to prophets at times of international upheaval. This is the kind of knowledge that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139 about how God knows us before we even know ourselves. That's why we baptize babies, because we are told that God's purposes, God's call on our lives exists from the very beginning. It turns out we don't have to wait until we're older, until we're grown up, to know that in God, our lives have meaning and purpose. That's why we place such importance on remembering our baptism, remembering that God has claimed our lives from the beginning. And it's a claim that sometimes calls us beyond the aspirations that we may or may not have for ourselves. While the particular life that God is calling us to may not be anywhere near as dramatic as Jeremiah's, it's no less terrifying to consider that the creator of a universe of such vast history and sheer size has you in mind and has called you and me into this world to fulfill God's purpose. Considering the size of such a universe, we might be tempted to downplay the worth of whatever small contribution we can make, limited as we are. There's a story about a man who says, "I can't change the world." And he's told, "Pick up that piece of sand at your feet and move it." And he does. And he's told, "Before you picked up that piece of sand, the world was one way. And after you picked it up, it was another. You changed the world." Sometimes we think we have to change the whole thing all at once. But that's not the case. Jeremiah himself wasn't so sure. I don't know how to preach like a prophet. I'm still wet behind the ears. But God will have none of that. God will have none of our excuses. It turns out that none of those human limits that we so often run up against are beyond the power of God to overcome. In fact, it is those very same limits that create the opportunity for God's glory to be seen through us. A preacher you might have heard of named Paul put it this way: "We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us." That's why it doesn't matter if you think that you don't sing well enough to join the choir. What matters is that God has called you to sing God's praise. Or maybe you think you're too old to teach our children in Sunday school, but God has called us to guide and nurture these children in their baptism so that they might discover how they have been called. Or maybe you're afraid you don't know enough about the Bible or the church or the Book of Order to more fully participate in the life of this congregation. But friends, it is God who has called you to this place, and it is God who will equip you, just like Jeremiah was equipped, for the purposes that God calls you to. And it isn't just churchy things that God calls us to either, because unlike us, God is not limited. God isn't limited to the confines of these four walls. God is out in the world. Jeremiah's call is to nations and kingdoms. He is sent out into the world. Because while this place we come to discover God's purpose for us is good, that purpose ultimately doesn't remain here. It's out there. And each of us has our part to play. As Eugene Peterson puts it, there are no spectator seats for the drama of salvation. There is no bench for incompetent players. The purposes of God touch every single aspect of our lives, not just the so-called spiritual parts. So what are your excuses this morning? I know I've got mine. Not enough time, other things to do, my own personal preferences. Jeremiah's call was to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow. Walter Brueggemann has observed that those are Friday verbs. Those are the things that must be done before we get to the last two. The Sunday verbs, to build and to plant. We can't get to Sunday without going through Friday. We don't get to the empty tomb and the promise of resurrection without enduring the pain of the cross. In order to hear and follow God's purposes for us, maybe what we need to do is to pluck up and pull down, destroy and overthrow all the excuses that are keeping us from building and planting and being what it is God has called us to be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Would you stand and say with me what we believe using the words of affirmation found in your worship bulletin? In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles, rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.